Blessed to be back in the South for many reasons. Family, a little warmer weather, no snow. Carolina pulled pork sandwiches. Lots of reasons, and most importantly, the occasion that we're gathered for here. I'm blessed to have the opportunity to give the charge to Andrew. I asked Pastor Reimers when he emailed me that, well, will you be giving the charge to the congregation? And he said, no, you're going to be doing that too, so you better make it good. So there's no pressure, but I am blessed. There are other men that would be more qualified to do this than me, but I am thankful for the opportunity. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What do you share with someone who's just getting started into ministry? Has the whole lifetime of ministry before him, God willing. I'm not very far in myself, just a little bit over 7 years. I think back to my ordination, which many of you were at about 8.5 years ago. And the excitement, the desire to go make a difference for the Lord. The joy, the unknown. What do you share with someone at that point? Well, there's a lot of places we could have gone, but I've chosen 2 Corinthians 11. And I hope it'll become evident as we move along here quickly why 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 are wonderful words of encouragement for Andrew and Heather, but not just for those in ministry. This was written for all of us. This was written for everybody. Here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, God gives us three realities that should color, should influence the way we view ministry, Andrew. Not just ministry, but the way all of us view the Christian life. 2 Corinthians is in essence Paul's autobiography, sharing his heart and the difficulties and joys and frustrations and the ups and the downs. And God here, through Paul, gives us these realities that Andrew need to become the basis of your ministry. I believe they already are, but they must stay as the basis of your ministry. Basically, Paul says in the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm weak. That word weakness appears something like 19 times in chapters 10 to 13. Not what we would expect from one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And he just says, I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak. Andrew, we're weak. We're weak. We're weak because false teachers look so enticing compared to what we have to offer. And Paul describes in verses 12 to 13 how these false teachers were criticizing his credentials. They were conceited, they were proud, and evidently they were telling the Corinthians, don't listen to Paul. He's this weak nobody. We've got a lot more to offer. And we're weak, Andrew, because false teachers are enticing. They look so attractive. And we would wish that those who claim the name of Christ would always see right through it and reject it, but they don't in all cases. In verses 19 and 20, Paul describes how these Corinthians were beginning to fall for the tricks of the false teachers, and they thought they were great. And Paul sarcastically says, somebody can beat you up and you love it, you enjoy it, can harm you. The Corinthians were beginning to doubt Paul's credibility for the ministry in chapter 10 and verse 10, if you look down there. Paul reminds us that they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is of no account. He's a terrible speaker. He's not impressive. We don't know what that meant, whether he was short or whatever it was. They didn't think he was a good speaker. And he couldn't compete with the other teachers that were out there. And Andrew, our job is not to compete with the other teachers out there. We can't. Because immature believers will always prize what's less valuable that looks better. It's like a kid. He sees a big chunk of fool's gold. And it's sparkly and it's shiny. And then he sees this little diamond that's maybe roughed up a little bit. What's he going to choose if you offer it to him? He's going to choose the fool's gold because it looks more impressive. We can't compete with the best speakers, Andrew, because we're not. We don't have the hip music. We can't do what they do. We're weak because false teachers look so enticing. But we're also weak because the problems are so numerous. And Paul here in chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, describes all these external problems that he faced. And I hope for your sake that you don't have to experience what Paul experienced, because the list that he gives us here is even more detailed than the list we have in the book of Acts. We see that in Acts, Luke was just giving us the overview of the difficulties that Paul faced. And he lists here the shipwrecks and the beatings and the hungry nights and the sleepless nights, and we're weak because the problems are numerous. So don't be surprised, Andrew, if shortly after you and Heather get to whatever field God leads you to, don't be surprised if you experience a very significant trial that occurred in our lives through health problems for my wife and the premature birth of our son. And I've seen it with other families in the ministry, that often God allows them to get nailed soon after they get to the field. We're weak because the problems are numerous. That's typical of ministry. And not just ministry, that's typical of your lives. I was blessed this morning to see Franklin Blake and to embrace him and to ask him how he was doing. And to see Dr. Chris tonight in the wheelchair. Life is filled with problems. Not just for those in ministry, but for any believer. And we're weak because of it. We're not only weak because of the problems that are outside of us, we're weak because ministry is hard. Ministry is hard. When I got out of seminary at 26, I was ready to light Calgary on fire. Not in a proud way, but just so excited, just filled up with biblical knowledge and ready to go out there and do it. And ministry doesn't always go the way we expect it to. Life doesn't always go the way we expect it to. I found out that ministry was about 20 times harder than I thought it was. We're weak because ministry to believers is hard. Look at verses 28 and 29 here of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, apart from the other things, he says, there's other things I could list, but I'm going to spare you the time, he says. Apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of anxiety or care for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant or I don't burn on the inside? We're weak because ministry to believers is hard. He says there's this daily pressure. There's this daily pressure of the anxiety, the worry, the care about all the churches. And I didn't understand this, Andrew, until I became a pastor. But there's a pressure, a burden, a responsibility that you feel for the spiritual well-being of other people. Probably the best analogy I can use is think about in your families, maybe you have a brother or sister that's straying from the Lord, and you go to them and you try and help them, and over a period of months and maybe years, you try and encourage them to do the right thing. And the more you encourage them, the more they reject your counsel and they continue to drift further and further and further. And that goes on for months or years. And you try and help them, and maybe eventually they say, I don't want any more of it, and they walk out on you and maybe kick you on the way out. Multiply that by 70 or 500. Now, thankfully, most of you don't do that to Pastor Reimers. but there's the pressure that you feel of their spiritual well-being. The anxiety, the care, and Paul here, God just gave me one church to care for, but he gave Paul many. And the anxiety and the pressure, and it used to bother me, Andrew, that people, some people, and very few people didn't understand the job of a pastor. A very few people's perception of the ministry is that you golf throughout the week, Saturday night, study for 20 minutes, and then get up there and wax eloquent, and that's the job. And it used to bother me that some very few folks didn't understand the difficulty of being a pastor. And I encourage myself with the reality that I don't understand their job either. Every believer's life is hard. And I don't understand the difficulty of their life, and maybe they don't understand the difficulty of what God has called me to do. But the problems do weigh on you. I remember my father, in talking with me before I went into the ministry, describing how he got so weighed down when you try and counsel somebody, maybe a married couple, and you're giving them God's word and you're just laying out in a loving way and they reject it. And the burden that is, it is on your heart to know that the solution is so simple if they would just do the hard thing and do it God's way, and that weighs on you and it wears you down. Paul knew that. Ministry is hard, not only because believers sometimes reject your counsel. Ministry is hard, Paul goes on, because we all sin. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant?" I think what he's describing is a brother who's got a weak conscience. He's not trained by the Word of God. And so another allegedly stronger believer comes along, tempts them by their example to violate their conscience. They violate their conscience. They fall. This weak person falls into sin. And Paul says, when they stumble into sin, when they're led into sin, I burn with compassion for the person who's fallen, and with anger about those stronger believers who have led them into sin. When people stumble into sin, it affects a godly Christian. And you can't get away from that. If we're not bothered when people are living in sin, something is wrong with our hearts. But the emotional burden, the pressure and concern for a church and for believers that are struggling is significant. Ministry is hard, thirdly, because sometimes believers reject your love. Drop down to chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. I remember when Pastor Reimers in pastoral theology, the beginning of class, would just take about 5 minutes for a devotional and share with us pertinent passages. And this is one of the passages that I remember you sharing. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Paul says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" Paul says, "I will exhaust my resources for you, and then I will let you exhaust my resources." But he says, "If I love you the more, will you love me less?" One of the greatest challenges of ministry for me, Andrew, is when you love someone, when you care enough about them to share God's word with them, maybe over the period of months or years, and they reject it. Maybe just don't reject it. Kick you on the way out. Many of you have experienced that just in the Christian life in general. I love this person, but they don't return that love. Heather, Lisa and I distinctly remember from our ordination council, both Pastor Reimers and Dr. Yeagley were on, and some other men. We distinctly remember a warning that Dr. Yeagley gave to my wife. And I'll give it to you because it's true. People will attack Andrew. A few, not most, but a few will attack Andrew, usually for no good reason. And your response is going to be to want to defend Andrew because you love and care about him. God doesn't need you to defend Andrew. God needs you to love him, to pray for him, but not get bitter. God will take care of Andrew. Heather, on occasion, you will get attacked. Most believers will love you, but there are a few who will not. Ministry is hard because believers reject your love. Let me ask you, Christians, lay Christians, you ever felt like nobody cared about what you were doing for the Lord? You ever been there? I'm doing this. I never get recognized in church. Nobody ever thanks me. What's the point? Everybody's forgotten. Sometimes believers forget, but God never forgets. Hebrews 6:10, God is not so unjust to forget your labor of love. The ministry has its joys. There are high points, there are low points, and there are just a lot of ordinary average days. The ministry has its joys, but Andrew and Heather, most of the reward of the ministry is not in this life. Most of the reward awaits in the next life. So do it for Christ. Do it for Christ. And Paul is adding all this together to say, I'm weak. The false teachers think I'm weak, and I'll put my hands up and admit it and say, yeah, I'm weak. Okay? We are weak because ministry is hard, but there's another reason that ministry is hard. Look down at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Paul describes a vision of heaven that the Lord gave to him, possibly to sustain him through the hard times of ministry. In chapter 12, verse 7, he gives another reason that ministry, and not just ministry, the Christian life is hard. In chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says, I had this amazing experience of heaven, and so to keep me humble, the Lord did something for me. He gave me this thorn in the flesh to harass me. And the idea of that word harass is to beat, to strike. It was just beating him up. And this had been going on for probably at least 14 years that this thorn in the flesh had been plaguing Paul. And there's all kinds of guesses as to what this thorn in the flesh was. It was somebody who persecuted him. Maybe some suggest depression, some particular temptation, some guilt that Paul lived with, physical limitation, and there's all kinds of suggestions as to what the physical limitation might have been, epilepsy, malaria, eye problems. Reality is we just don't know. And I'm glad we don't know, because if we knew it was specifically malaria, then most of us would say, well, that verse doesn't apply to me because I don't live in a place where there's malaria. But God left it general so that this verse, we can see it applies to all of us. And he says this thorn in the flesh, probably a physical limitation caused by a demonic being. It hammered Paul. It beat him up. We don't know what it was. But notice two facts. First, Satan can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow him to do. And second, God will take what Satan wants to use to ruin us, and he'll actually use it to make you stronger and more effective in ministry. Why did God give it to him? To keep him from becoming conceited. Andrew, God knows what to send in our lives to keep us humble. For those of you that knew me in high school, you know I was not a very humble person. And God knew exactly what needed to be in my life to begin the process of making me humble. It's a work in progress. But God knows what to send into our lives to keep us humble. These thorns, they have a real knack at popping our pride. And so Paul, like we do in verse 8, says there, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. Take it away from me, God. I don't like this. Jesus, please remove it. You ever ask God in your prayer to take away a painful situation, a painful person, a frustrating situation out of your life, and He won't do it? Why would God allow this pain, this frustration, this irritation to continue on in our lives? Well, because there's a second realization that God wants to give us. Not only are we weak, secondly, we need grace. We need grace. Look at verse 9. He says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Second realization about ministry and about the Christian life in general is that we need grace. We need grace because we're weak. We need grace. Usually when we see the word grace in the New Testament, it's referring to God giving us unmerited favor and salvation and wiping away our sins. Here He's talking about grace to live the Christian life, strengthening grace. Because notice what Paul parallels the word with here. He parallels it with the word power. Grace is power for a believer to do what he has to do. To do what she has to do. To do right no matter the pain, the frustration, the opposition from fellow believers, the opposition from Satan. Any trial. He says, "My grace is sufficient." That's a bold statement. He's saying, "My grace is enough. My grace can help you to thrive in any situation, Christian." Third reality that has to color our ministries and our Christian lives, not only is that we're weak, we need grace, but God gives grace. God gives grace. How is God's grace enough? He says, "My power is fulfilled in weakness." Paul's prayer was answered, Andrew, Heather. Paul's prayer was answered not with a yes. His prayer was answered with grace. Most of the time, that's what God does for us. We say, "God, get this out of my life." And God says, "All right, I'll answer your prayer, just not in the way you're wanting me to, but I'll answer it in the best way." He didn't answer it with a yes, he answered it with grace. So Paul says, "I will boast, I will gladly rejoice in my weaknesses." Paul says, "People can accuse me of being weak. That's okay, I am. I've got a tough life, I'm beat up." And why would we boast about weakness? In our culture, we're taught to hide weakness. Don't show it. Don't let anybody know. I remember looking through a soccer catalog when I was in high school for t-shirts, and I remember a dumb little t-shirt that said, "Pain is weakness leaving the body." You ever read that? Had no clue. Why would we boast about weakness? If we pretend like we have it all together, we're conceited, and conceited, proud believers miss out on something that we have to have, and that's grace. He says, "I boast about it, I brag about it, so that the power of Christ will dwell or rest on me." Christ only gives this grace, this power, to believers who recognize their weakness, not to those who act like they have it all together. So Paul says in verse 10, it's okay. Literally, "I'm pleased with weaknesses for Christ's sake," and all these other things, these insults, these distresses, these persecutions, these difficulties. And we say, how could any person in their right mind be pleased with all that junk? And he sums it all together and he says, "For when I'm weak, then you're powerful." Then I'm powerful. Andrew and Heather, you will get grace one way, and that's through humility. Christian, here tonight, you will get grace one way, and that's through humility. That humility will evidence itself in two main ways. It will evidence itself by the time that you spend in the Word of God. Acts 20, verse 32 describes the Word of God as the Word of His grace, the Word that gives us grace. Andrew, it's easy to be in ministry and to neglect the Word of God. And it just baffles our minds, but it's easy. You're so busy pouring your life into other people that it's easy to neglect the Word of God. The second way, Andrew and Heather, that you'll get grace is at the throne of grace through prayer, Hebrews 4:16. I can vouch for the recommendation of the ordination committee, but I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. You know Andrew and Heather. They are humble. They are humble. They are the real deal. They are godly. But Andrew and Heather, I went to school with a lot of people that were humble and godly who aren't now. Anytime pride starts to slip into our lives, get it out. Get it out. You will get grace through humility that recognizes your need to spend time in God's Word, to pour yourself into prayer. Andrew, you'll get grace. Heather, you will get grace by just growing and knowing God. Growing and knowing God. I look back after 7 years of pastoring, and the ministry hasn't gone exactly like I expected it to. But I think I know God better, because there's been a lot of grace in that 7 years. But I think where the rubber meets the road is we've got to get like Paul. And we've got to say, Lord, I'm weak because of problems, because of opposition, because of the burdens I'm carrying, because ministry is hard, life is hard. I'm weak, but I know you're strong. So if you'll help me, I can be strong too. We have to admit that we're weak in order to get the grace to be strong. So my plea with you, Andrew and Heather, as your friend, just don't change. Stay humble. Stay weak. And see what God does.